for your joy to be with you this week for this revival. I want to say, first of all, tonight, and from the very depths of my heart, praise God from whom all blessings flow. For everything that is good that has been accomplished is because of Him. To His wonderful, worthy name goes all honor and praise and glory, both now and evermore. I have no desire to touch any glory, neither do I have any desire to give any glory to any other. But to His wonderful, worthy name goes all honor and praise and glory, both now and evermore. Thank God for His faithfulness to us during these days. How faithful the Holy Spirit is. I'm amazed again and again at the faithfulness of God's Holy Spirit. We appreciate all that you have done in every way for the revival. Every prayer you have prayed, every meal you have fasted, every sacrifice you have made in any way. I know the Lord has rewarded you for it, but I want you to know that I too personally appreciate everything that you have done in every way for this revival meeting. It's been a joy to be with Brother and Sister Smith this week and with their daughter. We've enjoyed their singing so very much. They have been a real blessing and an inspiration in the meeting. And I just feel a godsend to us this week. And we have so very much and thoroughly enjoyed the singing of the Smith during these days. And I know that our prayers will be with them as they go, that God will supply their need and will be with them in every way, and that He will continue to lead them and to guide them in the ways that they ought to go. Then a joy to be with Brother and Sister Pearson. They have been very fine friends of ours for a long time, and it has been a joy to be with them this week. They have been so gracious and kind and understanding in every way, and I do appreciate it so very, very much. We missed her the first few days of the meeting when she wasn't at home, and things kind of changed after she got there. And she kind of takes care of things, and we do appreciate it so very, very much. And God bless them, and God bless you as they follow, as you follow them. And I trust that the days ahead will be the greatest, most wonderful days that this church has ever known. Revival meeting is over tonight, but the spirit of revival doesn't have to be over. Revival is the spirit that should characterize every service held in the Nazarene church. And I hope that you'll be here Wednesday night. Do your best to be here for prayer meeting Wednesday night. And come believing and expecting for great and continued and wonderful victory. As I go my way, I would appreciate your prayers that God will continue to lead and to guide me, and that I may follow the leading of His Holy Spirit in all things. We need your prayers behind every successful minister, whether he be a pastor, an evangelist, or a missionary. There's a group of people who hold his hands up to God in prayer. And as you think of us, we would appreciate your prayers that God will use us to the honor and the glory of His wonderful name. Let's stand together, please, everybody, if you will. Please, let's sing our call tonight. We sang it the first night, I think, and we haven't sang it since the first night that I was here. But I'd like for us to sing it again. Sweeping this way, yes, sweeping this way. A mighty revival is sweeping this way. For I believe that even after this service is over tonight, this is exactly going to be so. Let's sing it, everybody. Sweeping this way, yes. Thank you.
everybody sweeping this way. Father, we thank thee tonight for the faithfulness of the Holy Ghost. Thank thee for thy wonderful presence that is here right now. Glory to God. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us during these days. Our hearts tonight are filled with praise and gratitude to thy name. Now we pray that as thy word is proclaimed on this Sunday night, thou wilt anoint thy servant, then that thou wilt touch and tender and open every heart that is here. And may our hearts tonight be receptive and obedient to the voice of thy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Praise God. Now this is the last night of this revival meeting. I never get used to the last night of revival. I hope I never do. I'd rather be dead than to be professional. And as we come to the closing service of this meeting tonight, it's a very important service. I realize I'm going to preach my last sermon someday. I realize that everybody here tonight is going to hear your last sermon someday. You say, Brother McCullough, we've heard that before. I know you have, but it doesn't make it any less true. This could be it for somebody that's in this service tonight. I was at Iowa District Camp Meeting a number of years ago, and on the last night of camp, there must have been 125 to 150 people seeking the Lord. And among those who were seeking the Lord was a young married man with five children who was wonderfully saved. Soon after the revival was over, I was back in that area in a meeting. The pastor said to me, Brother McCullough, you will not remember, but on the last night of camp meeting, a man was saved, and he described this man as being the man with the five children. I said, I'm glad, I'm happy that he was saved. I said, is there something special about the man? He said, yes. There really is. That was his last opportunity. Soon after the meeting closed, the very next week, in fact, he was on his way home from work one afternoon, riding in the car with another man. The man lost control of the car. The car ran out through a ditch and across a field. The man didn't have on a safety belt. It threw him out of the car. The car turned over on him, and he died without a chance to pray. I'm glad he made it in that last night. I wish that I could say tonight that everybody that had ever heard me preach the last time had made it that way, but I'm afraid I can't. I'm afraid there are people in hell tonight who heard the last gospel sermon they ever heard from my lips. And I trust tonight that in the next few moments, and I will try to be as brief as possible, but I trust that in the next few moments you will give your undivided attention to the Word of the living God. Luke chapter 16 and verse 23 is my text tonight. The Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. And being in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment. One of the most important questions that faces the mind of every person in this service tonight is the question of what happens after death. Is there a life after death? If there is a life after death, what is it like? Jesus answers that question here in the 16th chapter of Luke. He answers the question by telling us about two men. How they lived, how they died, where they went when they died, and a little bit about the places that they went upon their death. Two men are enough. There are only two ways to live. We're either for Christ or we're against Him. We're gathering with him or we're scattering abroad. We cannot serve two masters at the same time. There are just two ways to live. There are just two ways to die. There are just two places to go when we die. And in one of those two places, we all are going to spend eternity. Right. The man that Jesus introduces us first in the story tonight is a very wealthy man. We don't know his name. Some have chosen to call him Dives. We can call him that tonight for convenience. But whatever his name was, he was a very wealthy man. He was clothed in purple, which was a sign of royalty. He must have either been the king or some member of the king's family. He was clothed in fine linen, which was an imported garment from a foreign country. Such a wealthy man he was, he could import the clothing that he wore. He fared sumptuously every day. His tables were laden with good things to eat. His horses were the best. His chariots were the finest. Everything that a man wanted, materially and physically, the rich man had it. Along with everything else, he had laid at his gate an opportunity. That opportunity was in the form of a poor beggar by the name of Lazarus. There lay poor old Lazarus. He didn't sit at a banquet table. He begged for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. He didn't even get that much to eat. He had sores all over his body, and the sores were possibly a result of his malnutrition and didn't even have salve to doctor the sores. But the only solution he had to cool the pain of his sores was the dog saliva as they came day after day to lick his sores. But the scripture tells us that he died. Didn't say that he was buried, just that he died. They may not have given him a decent funeral. They may have dug a hole somewhere and put poor old Lazarus in it. But I'll tell you, friend, Lazarus had the best coat of pallbearers I've ever heard of. For the Lord said to a band of angels yonder in the golden world, get ready, angel band, go down there and on your snowy wings, bear Lazarus away to this land of joy and peace and blessing. One minute he was laying at the rich man's gate, the next minute he was entering through gates of pearl to walk down streets of gold. One minute he had no friends, the next minute he's in a land surrounded by friends and saints and angels. One minute he had no food to eat. The next minute in this land where he'll never be hungry again. Thank God. Thank God. For God's people, my friend, there's a better world than this one. Thank the Lord. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And to be absent from the body for the people of God is to be present with the Lord. Thank God. Thank God. I received a letter a few years ago, almost 13 years ago now. I was in Valdosta, Georgia in a revival meeting. I received a letter from my mother. She said, son, your dad is very sick. I said, how sick do you think he is, mother? Very sick, son. If you want to see your dad alive, you better come as quickly as you can. I flew to my daddy's bedside. There lay my old praying, shouting daddy. For 42 years of his life, daddy was one of the most wicked men that ever lived. He gambled and drank and lived and caroused and sinned for 42 years. But when he was 42 years old, he had given his heart to God. For the last 25 years of his life, my dad was the holiest man I ever knew. I walked in that room, and for 25 years he'd been praying and shouting and winning people to God. You know what he was still doing? When I walked in that room, he was still a praying and still a shouting. I could see his lips moving and couldn't tell what he was saying, and I'd listen closely, and he's losing all the energy he had left in his body to pray for those for whom he was concerned. And I heard him as he'd say, amen, praise the Lord, glory to God, hallelujah. I knew when I walked in that room, I'd never see my dad out of that room alive, and sure enough, I didn't. Monday night through the night, he began to go down gradually through the night. Tuesday morning at daybreak, just as the sun began to come up, That band of angels came, and on their snowy wings carried my old praying, shouting daddy over there to those golden shores of sweet deliverance. Well, I'm preaching here in Wilmington, not tonight. He's over there shouting the victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless my old daddy's memory. He used to shout us asleep at night and pray us awake in the morning. I can remember a song that he used to sing so often. He couldn't sing as well as Brother Sister Smith, but it surely didn't sound good to me as a child. He sang, "There waits for me a glad tomorrow, where gates of pearls swing open wide. When I pass this vale of sorrow, I'll dwell upon the other side. Someday beyond the reach of mortal kin, someday God only knows just where and when. The wheels of mortal life shall all stand still. I should go to dwell on Zion's hill." Hallelujah. Dad's funeral was more like a camp meeting than it was a funeral. I know of three grown men that were saved just as a result of being at Daddy's funeral. I stood in the funeral service and I said to the pastor, "Pastor, you'll have to pardon me, but I've just got to testify. Sure, there was a human sorrow. We miss them whether they're ready to go or not. We still miss them. But way down underneath the sorrow, there was a joy. He'd made it home. He was safe in the arms of Jesus. Thank God, thank God, thank God. But Jesus said the rich man also died. Everybody's going to die. The rich and poor alike, we all are going to die. I don't know whether you faced the fact of the cemetery recently or not, friend. If you haven't, you ought to face it now, for you're going to die. And the time to think about it's right now, not when you come to that hour. My wife was taken very seriously ill to the hospital a number of years ago. The first thing they did when they got her to the hospital was put two shots in her arm, and for a number of days she was not at normal consciousness. When she did come to consciousness and I was standing by the side of the bed, she said, "Honey, I'm glad I had things fixed up when I came into this hospital the other day." For she said, "After I got here and they got those shots in my arm, I realize now, if I'd have been a sinner, if I'd have died in that condition, I'd have had to die without God. I was too sick and I was too busy dying to pray." She said, "As you go over the country, tell people not to wait till they come to an hour like that to pray. They better pray while they've got their right mind and where they can pray. The rich man also died and was buried. They probably gave him a great funeral. The celebrities in the town were no doubt mad. They probably talked about what a great man he was and how much money he'd given to charity. I don't know what they said about him, for it really doesn't matter what the preacher says about you. There's only one thing that really matters, and that's what God Almighty says about you. And God said it, my friend, and God wrote it on a tombstone, not on his tombstone in Palestine, but he put it in this blessed holy book where I could read it here tonight for my text on this Sunday night. And God said, I don't know what the preacher said, but God said, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. There are people who tell us there is no hell. A woman stood at my door one day with some papers under her arm. She said, "Would you like to buy one of my papers?" I said, "No, ma'am." She said, "If you don't want to buy it, I'll give it to you." I said, "I wouldn't have you linen tour in your house if you gave it to me. For you people teach there is no hell, and I don't even want your linen tour in my house around my family." She looked at me with awe in a smart sort of a way, and she said, "Well, is there a hell?" With all the kindness I could muster, yet the firmness of God's word behind me, I said, "Lady, unless you repent of your sins and come to Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll find out whether there's a hell or not before you're dead 5 minutes." But regardless of what Jehovah's Witnesses or modernistic preachers may say, there is a burning, blistering, eternal hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And Jesus had more to say about hell than he did about heaven, because more people are going there. Many of the things that we think are so important in this world will be missing in hell. First of all, in hell there'll be no friends. There'll be plenty of people in hell, but there won't be any friends.
They tell us that every 60 seconds, 87 people go out into eternity. Since this service began tonight, more than 5,000 people have gone out to meet God. Been in all the regions of hell, the billions of people that will be in hell. There'll not be one friend in hell. Never a friendly handshake, never a pat on the back, never a how are you this morning, never a feeling that anybody cares. But forever and forever and forever without any friends. God, my God, a teenage girl whose mother died without God said to me, Brother McCullough, if my mother went to hell, I want to go to hell too. I said, no, you don't, Nancy. Your mother went to hell. Your mother won't be your mother in hell. Hell, you know mother's love in hell. A young man went to a church like this. When they gave the invitation, they would come to invite him to the altar, but he didn't appreciate it. He resented it. And then when he got home, he had a praying mother that would talk to him about his soul. One day he said to a group of men standing around, where can I go to get away from all these people that talk to me about God? I go to church and they bother me, and I come home and they bother me. Where can I go to get away from all these people? A man standing in the crowd said, young man, you can go to hell. There'll be no Christians in hell to bother you. Then if you don't want to be bothered, just wait a while. If you want to be left alone, just wait a while. In hell, nobody will bother you, but nobody cares for your soul in hell. In hell, there'll be no friends. In hell, there'll be no love. The basic, most basic desire of the human heart. It's to love and to be loved. Yeah. The worst feeling you ever had in this world is to feel like nobody cares. I don't care how much you care that way in this world. Somebody does. If nobody does, God does. But in hell, it's a gruesome reality. Nobody cares for your soul in hell. You say, preacher, the devil will love me. No, he won't. All he wants to do is drag you off to hell and laugh at you because you listen to his lies. For in hell, there'll be no love. In hell, there'll be no light. The Bible pictures hell as outer darkness. I shall never forget the night many years ago I was preaching on the subject of outer darkness. It dawned on me for the first time in my life what outer darkness really meant. I've never been the same since. You say, Brother McCullough, what is outer darkness? Exactly what the Bible says it is. Outside the lights of mercy, outside the lights of home, outside the lights of revival, outside the door of mercy. The door of mercy forever closed if you left outside in the dark. You say, I'm not afraid of the dark. You will be when God makes it dark. God made it dark one time in human history, and they wouldn't move out of their places for 3 days for fear of that darkness. And when God makes it dark, it's awfully dark. And in the darkness of hell, you'll remember this revival meeting. You'll remember the sermons you've heard Forrest McCullough sing and the songs you've heard Brother Sister Smith sing. What's that? That looks like the pulpit stand back at Wilmington Church. Somebody preach me a sermon and I'll get right with God, but it won't be that pulpit. It'll be your memory in hell haunting you. What's that? That looks like the piano. That looks like the organ. Somebody sing me a song and I'll get right this time, but it won't be these instruments. It'll be your memory in hell haunting you. Who's that? That looks like Brother Pearson. Brother Pearson, pray for me. You pray for me on earth. Pray for me now, but it won't be Brother Pearson. It'll be your memory in hell haunting you. Who's that? That looks like Brother and Sister Smith. You sang so well on earth, Brother and Sister Smith. Sing for me now, but it won't be Brother and Sister Smith. It'll be your memory in hell haunting you. What's that? That looks like that altar back there at the church. Somebody let me get to the altar. I'll get right with God this time, but it won't be that altar. It'll be your memory in hell haunting you. Who's that? That looks like Forrest McCullough, that Tennessee evangelist. Oh, Brother McCullough, preach another sermon, give another altar call, and I'll get saved. But it won't be Brother McCullough. It'll be your memory in hell haunting you. Or in the memory of hell, you'll remember. You'll remember forever and forever and forever in the darkness of hell. My God, my God, my God, my God, my God. And then in hell, there'll be no water. The rich man in hell screamed out, "Father, Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus. Let him dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." I've been thirsty a few times in my life, really thirsty. I've gone to a glass of water and dipped my finger in it and touched it to my tongue, but I couldn't even tell it was there. I tried to imagine a man's lips being so parched, his mouth so dry, his system so dehydrated, his whole body so dry, that he had begged for the tip end of a beggar's finger that he'd have to starve to death. Just dipped down into some water, touched him his tongue, but he couldn't get that much water. For in hell, my friend, there'll be no water. You'll stagger to the wells of hell and try to pull a bucket out, but there'll be no water. It'll only be fire and brimstone in the wells of hell. You'll go to the spigot and turn it on, but nothing but fire and brimstone comes out of the spigots of hell. My God, my God. One of the rare privileges I had as a boy was to hear some of the best of evangelists that the Church of the Nazarene has had. Among those was an early evangelist by the name of Bona Fleming, who's in heaven now. Brother Fleming said that he was in a tent meeting in the state of Ohio many years ago, and he gave the invitation one night. Standing back in the tent was a young lady. Under conviction, she wept and cried during the altar call. But when she was about to come to the altar, her father, standing across the tent, tapped his friend on the shoulder. He said, "Do you see my daughter over there weeping? If she goes to that altar tonight, I'll wade through blood to drag her out." She didn't go. When she got home, she found her father facing the floor, wringing his hands. She said, "What's wrong with you, Papa?" He said, "I saw you about to go to that altar tonight, May. You ever go to that altar, I'll beat you away from the altar with a hickory." She was a beautiful girl of 19 years of age. She went upstairs to her bedroom and sat down on the side of the bed. She clenched her fist and said, "Oh God, take your spirit from me. I never intend to seek you anymore." Went to sleep and slept like a baby. I used to think that everybody that was lost was miserable, but I found out it was possible to sear your conscience with a hot iron, to believe a lie and be damned, to go to hell perfectly satisfied. The next morning they awakened. They went back to the tent. For they had day meetings in those days, and the evangelist spoke and gave the altar call. But instead of weeping as she had the night before, she laughed and joked with her boyfriend during the altar call. Her father tapped his friend on the shoulder again. He said, "See my daughter over there laughing? I conquered her last night." Yes, he had conquered, but the Holy Ghost was grieved. In a few days, she was taken down with a sick headache. They called the family doctor. He examined her. He said to the father, "I need to see you outside." The father went outside with the doctor. The doctor said, "Sir, you called me too late. Your daughter is dying. There's nothing I can do to spare life. If you have any praying to do, you better do it now. If you have anything to talk to her about, you better do it now, or she'll be gone in a little while." He went in, fell down by the side of the bed, and he said, "Pray me. Pray me. Pray me." They said you could hear him scream for a mile down that country road. "It's bad enough to go to hell yourself, friend. It's worse to take your family with you when you do go." She put her hand over on his head and said, "Don't torment me, Papa. I can't pray. My heart's been like a stone since that night that you told me you'd beat me away from the altar five ways. My heart's been like a stone, Papa. I can't pray. My God, my God." This is the part that made the impression on me. that I'll never forget. Over behind the old mossy home place was a moss-covered well in the pasture field with a wooden bucket in it. She said, "Papa, would you go over to the moss-covered well? Get me a cool drink of water, Papa, for where I'm going, there'll be no water." She went across the way. He went across the way to get the water. But before he could get it and bring it back, they called him back to the house and said, "It's too late. She's gone." The dying words of that girl will be, "One more drink from the moss-covered well, for where I'm going, there'll be no water. And in hell, there'll be no water." My God, I believe that we could hear that girl screaming in hell tonight. I believe she'd still be screaming, "Somebody bring me a drink. Somebody bring me a drink. I'm so thirsty. I'm so thirsty. I'm so thirsty." In hell, there'll be no pleasure. The Bible said the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith God to the wicked. The devil's a terrible master. He'll drag you off to hell and then laugh at you when you want the pleasures of sin that he's already taken away from you. My God, there'll be no tobacco factories in hell. There'll be no liquor distilleries in hell. There'll be no dance floors in hell. People will long for the pleasures of this world, but they'll never find them. My God, my God, my God, my God. I was with a pastor and his wife a number of years ago in a meeting. They said that before they began their ministry, she was a nurse at the hospital, and he was a funeral director. And he said that one night, while she was on duty at the hospital, the bell rang at the front door of the small hospital. They went to the front door, heard the head nurse, and there was an old man in dirty coveralls with his sleeve pulled up. Said, "Give me a shot. Give me a shot. Give me a shot." The lady said, "Sir, I can't give you a shot. I don't have a prescription to give you a shot." He said, "Give me a shot. Give me a shot." And she stood there and wished she could do it, but she couldn't. He finally took a $20 bill out of his pocket and waved it in front of that lady. Said, "I'll give you $20 if you'll just give me a shot." But of course she could not give a shot without a prescription. She watched as the old dope addict walked down the steps and staggered out into the darkness of the night, wanting a shot that he never got a hold of. My God, my God, my God. When I heard that, I heard all of the people in hell that'll pace through the carnage of hell forever and ever, wanting some pleasure of this world, wanting the things of this world, but never finding them. For in hell, there'll be no pleasure. Finally, in hell, there'll be no hope. For Abraham said to the rich man in hell, "I can't send Lazarus to you. Lazarus can't come to us, because between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, and they that would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." For once God shuts the door, friend, he never opens it again. Once God says no, he never opens, says yes again. Thank God the door of mercy is open tonight. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room in the coffee for you, thank God. Many of you have been this week through that open door, and it's still open tonight, thank God. But one day, the door of mercy is going to close. You'll come and knock on the door. Lord, Lord, open the door. Lord, give me another chance. Give me one more chance, Lord, and I'll get right this time. But once God shuts the door, he never opens it again. Once God says no, he never says yes again. My God, my God, my God, my God. But is this that I can't leave an icy hand taking hold of me? I am deaf, none can excel. Out from the doors to heaven or hell. I'll fix your feet so you can't walk. I'll lock your jaw so you can't talk. I'll shut your eyes so you can't see this very hour. Come go with me. Oh, mother, come to my bed. She placed a cold towel on my head. My head is hot, my feet are cold. Death is putting shackles on my soul. Death answers. You heard God's people sing it, pray. You would give no heed, but you walked away. You would not give your hand to bow your knee, but now you must come and go with me. No, death, consider my age. Please do not take me in this day. My wealth is all at your command. If you'll just lift your icy hand, the death answers. The young, the old, the rich, the poor, they all alike with me must go. No land, no silver, no wealth, no gold. Nothing satisfies me but your soul. That lost soul finally screams out, too late, too late, too late. To all farewell. My doom is fixed, I'm forced to tell. As long as God in heaven shall dwell, my soul shall burn in hell. My God, every head is...